All right, this morning is the first Sunday of Advent. Who remembers which candle comes first? Prophet's candle. Yeah, there you go. There you go, prophet, see? So this morning, as we gather to celebrate, begin the season in celebrating the birth of Christ, we want to remember a few things. Number one, there's never been any other person on the face of the planet who had more said about their birth before they got here than Jesus. God was beforehand letting us know what He was planning on doing. Listen to this. And the prophet Micah, he wrote through Micah, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not among the least of the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." And then in Isaiah chapter 7, it's written, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." And that's the good part of the story. That's God telling us what He was going to do ahead of time, centuries before He sent His Son. But it didn't stop there. He didn't just talk about the good stuff. He also said that with that good stuff, there were going to be some hard things that were going to happen too. He also said in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Now we know because Jeremiah said that, we knew something was going to happen that was going to be traumatic when Christ was born, and it wasn't going to be nice. They didn't know what that was, but you and I know because we're on the other side of history, that whenever Christ was born, that king, Herod, didn't want to be usurped. So what did he do? He went after every male child 2 years old and under in the area where Jesus was born. Had them killed just to try to save his own position. In Jeremiah, God showed him that was going to happen. But then the story doesn't end there. The prophecy keeps going. He says in Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Where did Joseph and Mary and Jesus run to in order to get away from the slaughter? They went to Egypt. Our God is a great God. He does not keep things that are important secret from us, but tells us what He is doing. Let us hear, as we light the prophet's candle this morning, that God speaks. He's always been speaking, and His people hear Him. I want to talk about being fearless. Because we're supposed to be fearless. There's only one justifiable fear that I can see anywhere, at least scripturally, that we ought to have. We can find it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Peter wrote, he says, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." That's you and me. Reverent fear. The only one who deserves us to be afraid of them is God. And we're going to find a couple of reasons why that would be true as we go on. But I wanted to establish the very fact that we all have fears, some justifiable, others unjustifiable, some reasonable, some unreasonable. But we all have fears. And the reality is, if we could get this right, and we could live in reverence to the Holy God who loves us and cares for us, who calls us His children and who wants to be our Father, if we would let only that fear, that reverence, govern our lives, and we would understand all He's done for us, then all the other fears would melt away. And we wouldn't live worrying about the next thing. In fear of the next thing. So I want to walk through a few things with you quickly today as we talk about being fearless. First of all, if we're going to defeat our greatest fears, we have to be honest about the things that cause us to fear. One of the things that cause us to fear, if we're truly honest, is our secret stuff. The stuff that nobody else knows about. And the reason why we're afraid of our secret stuff is because we don't want anybody else to know our secret stuff. And we're afraid if anybody knew our secret stuff, they wouldn't like us anymore. They would reject us. They would cast us out. They wouldn't have anything to do with us. Or they might make fun of us. Or you can fill in the blank. But God's made a way for us to not have to fear our secret stuff. It's real simple. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. John wrote this. He said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed." And that's every one of us. There's stuff that we've done we don't want anybody else to know about. The reality is, though, they're a lot more visible than we would like to admit. There are some of the stuff that we think is secret stuff that's not secret stuff. It's really out there. And we live in a world, in a place, in a time right now where we think we do stuff at home that nobody knows about, but there's people that know about it. And we need to start living like they know about it. We really need to start living like God knows about it. And deal with it the way God tells us we're supposed to deal with it. Whenever we have secret stuff that we know doesn't please God, we're supposed to confess. We're supposed to say, "God, I know it does not match up to your standards. It's sin. It misses the mark." We're supposed to repent of it. We're supposed to turn the other direction and go the other way. We cannot keep under the illusion that we can keep doing it over and over and over again, whatever that secret thing might be, and that it will have no effect on us or other people, because it does. And the sad thing is, a lot of other people really see stuff we don't know that they see. Some of them are just waiting for us to say something so they can take our hand and help us and love us and encourage us. But the problem is, all of us are sitting here hoping that no one else knows what our secret stuff is. Every single one of us. But if we will confess, repent, then 1 John 1:9 says that He is faithful and righteous and will forgive us our sin. And when that happens, we can then live a transparent life. If we have done the stuff to get right with God about our secret stuff, then our secret stuff no longer has power over us. It's the bottom line truth. That fear does not have to rule us anymore. Our secret sins don't have to keep us from doing things, going places, trying things, great things, because we don't want other people to know our secret stuff. So one way to defeat our greatest fear is to do with our secret stuff what Jesus said we're supposed to do. And that is get right with God about it. And then get right with other people about it. Step one. Step two. To defeat our greatest fears, we have to confront our fear of suffering and trouble. Sometimes that includes illness. Sometimes it includes other difficulties. But the reality is, we're not supposed to be afraid of those things. In fact, if you look at James chapter 1, James wrote, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Many means there's a lot of different kinds, right? Not any one. "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And if you're around at 9:30, you know we talked about this verse And the reality is God's best for you and me, His highest purpose, is that you and I be like Jesus. And Jesus had stuff to go through. Hardship. Trial. Persecution. And for any one of us to think that we're going to be able to walk through life without ever having to deal with hardship, we are not paying attention to who God is. But He's not going to let us go through that alone. The reality is He's going through it with us. And His intention is that through it, we really do become more like Jesus. We grow up. We don't grow up by winning the Super Bowl. We grow up by training when we don't know if we're going to win the Super Bowl. Sorry, sports analogy. So we can defeat suffering and trouble, first of all, if we'll embrace suffering and trouble as being something that is a normal part of following Jesus. And then trusting Jesus to be with us in that suffering and trouble, and knowing with confidence that He's giving it to us for the purpose of making us better than we are now. The problem is, way too often, we want to avoid anything that causes us trouble. We want to avoid anything that causes us pain or suffering. It's a part of our culture. Maybe a part of human nature. I don't know. Can't speak for other cultures. I've only lived in this one. But the reality is, if we choose to try to sidestep pain and trouble all the time, we stay babies in the faith, in our relationship with God. And He wants us to grow up. So we have to choose to grow up by embracing the hardship and the trial, embracing the hard things in our lives, and trusting Him to be with us through them and watching Him do it. Again, at 9:30 today, we talked about two things that God has given us to help us endure. Two things are the Word, that's the divinely inspired Word that we've got in the Bible, and the other is us, one another, which is why we're supposed to live in relationship together. With the Word and with community, the body of Christ, we can get through. We can tough it out, which is what suffering and trouble is all about. We don't have to be afraid of it. We can actually embrace it. And believe me, the people who embrace suffering and trouble, everybody else wants to know who they are. And everybody else wants to know how that happens, because no one else does it. You do understand. We're supposed to be salt and light. And if we're running from trouble, and we're running from all that conflict, salt and light don't go where it's supposed to go. Next slide, John. We're going to defeat our greatest fears. We have to admit that sometimes we're afraid of failure and we're afraid of need. I got this passage that I want to talk about, then I want to kind of put it in context for you. This is from 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written," this is a parable that Paul was aware of, that he was sharing. It's written somewhere as a story. You all know this. Okay? He says, "He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." Bet you find that in the Old Testament. What do you think? "Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Now, why did he have to say all this to these believers in Corinth? Well, Some of us fear, and I think some people there in Corinth also feared, that we can outgive God. And then in outgiving God, we fear that if we're generous or if we're willing to fail by trying to give the way we need to give, that we will then be in need and God will not care for us. Basically, we believe that God can run out of resources. We live that way. We believe that we can outgive God. Now, why is that having anything to do with failure and need? We're afraid that if we give back to God the way He's told us to, then we will be in need because He won't give us what we need. We fear that. So we're stingy because we fear He won't do what He said He'll do. Failure. If we will take a risk and do what God tells us to do, we know there's things He's told us that we're supposed to do. We know. There's things that you, in the last week, I would bet that there's something, if I were a betting man, that God's put something on your heart and you had a choice to either act on it or not. Some of us did, and some of us didn't. Those of us who acted on it, what you find is that God always confirms and then reinforces that you were obedient. And if you didn't, you missed it. Now, God's not going to punish you for that, but there's something you missed because you were not obedient. The reason why you choose to be obedient or not is a matter of choosing fear of failure. If you're obedient and you go do it, you leave everything else up to God. You don't worry about the results. You trust Him to use whatever. That's His business. He just said, you go, or you do. And you do it. And then God does what He wants to with it. The problem is a lot of times when we're obedient, it just doesn't make sense to us what God does with it. Because we don't see the big picture. We don't see the end result. We just see our next step. But we live in fear, and instead we don't choose obedience because we don't believe that God's going to do anything with what we do. Because we think we don't see it. So we fear. Is this making sense? We're afraid that we'll fail if we do what God tells us to do. He wants us to live in a way that we trust Him so that we have more to give and we have more risks we can take. And we don't have to worry about failure and we don't have to worry about need. Far too often, our choices are governed by the things that we're afraid of as opposed to the God who loves us. And if we could be freed up the way He wants to free us up, then we'll experience more of the salvation that He has for us right here and right now. John, next slide. We're going to defeat our fears. We have to understand that we also can overcome persecution. Something that is written about a lot, and we don't need to be afraid of it. It's written about in the New Testament quite often. But I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 10. This is something that Jesus said to His disciples, which extends to us. He said, "So do not be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Many. God loves you. God loves me. We're living in a day and an age where if you think you can follow Jesus and not have anybody make a statement about you or maybe even do something
to you in the near future, we're not dealing with reality if we think we can avoid that. It's going to be a risky thing to follow Jesus. It just is. We can defeat the fear of persecution. How do you think we do that? John, go back to that slide before. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You see that repeated over and over again? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Who is it that ultimately can judge you? Who's your ultimate judge? It's God, right? Fear versus fear. This fear, like we start out, is the only justifiable fear. It's the big one. This fear is tiny. Compare the two. Your reverence, your awe for God, who is the ultimate judge of you and me and everyone, that fear, that reverence, should outshine, outlast, whatever out you can come up with when you compare it to the fear that you and I often hold on to, especially when it comes to persecution. And truthfully, yet, we have not really experienced persecution. I am not comparing what we go through in any way, shape, or form to our brothers or sisters. Brothers and sisters in northern Nigeria who are being killed and mutilated because they're believers and they are not of Muslim faith. I don't go through that. You don't go through that. Brothers and sisters in China who have to meet in homes and in quiet because the state won't let them meet in large groups unless the state approves the church. I don't have to deal with that. But we can overcome the fear of persecution if we remember who we belong to. Because you see, this really big fear that ought to outshine all the rest, that's also our God. That's also our Father who has claimed us, who has sent His Son to die on the cross for us. So although we ought to be shaken in our shoes, He doesn't want us to. And He's proved it. Persecution is nothing. John, next slide. Death. I don't think any of us are saying, come on, death. Come get me today. We'd say that about Jesus, but we wouldn't say that about death. But in Revelation 2:10, John said, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Truth is, there are things that are worse than death. Why should you not fear death? Why should I not fear death? What have we been promised? Eternal life. When did your eternal life begin? The day the Holy Spirit came and radically changed you from the inside out. The Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God lives in me. The day that that happened. We keep acting like eternal life starts when the physical life ends, and that is just not true. We don't need to fear death because we have that eternal life living within us, right? And there's going to be a day where each one of us may be like Amy this morning, who walks in and she gets a phone call and her grandmother passed away. If her grandmother was a believer, which I believe in conversations that she was, we experience the loss. Any one of us, if any one of us were no longer here, we would experience great loss because we love to be around one another. We care about each other. We enjoy being around each other and listening to what's going on in each other's life and adding to each other's life. That's one of the great joys of being human. And whenever that's undone, because this life ends for us physically, here and now, it hurts. Because there's no one that fills the space that each one of us fill in each other's life. Nobody. But that's a lot different than fearing death. There was a time when I feared death. Maybe a time when you did. Maybe you still struggle with that. But the reality is that's not a part of who God's made us to be. We can overcome that fear. Can any one of us pick the day that we will go, necessarily? Well, I guess we could be masters of our own fate if we were to take our own lives, but not one of us really focused on that this morning. But we can't live in fear of what may happen, of when death may come, because we don't need to. Because even if physical death comes, we know. What's the promise? What's the promise? That when Jesus returns, when He decides that His kingdom comes, that we will have a resurrected body that will not end. It will be no longer submitted to the wear and tear of time, the way our bodies are now. And that we will be with Him forever. There's two things that I want to talk with you about for just a second. One is the fact that love overcomes fear. You look in 1 John. John wrote, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love." Like I said, God is our Father. In Christ, He has made it possible for us to have Him living within us by His Holy Spirit. Because that is true, we do not have to fear anymore, because there is no punishment. There's only grace and mercy. His love is within us, and we have enough love inside of us to overcome it. Second thing, trust. Trust overcomes fear. In Romans 8, 15 and 16, Paul wrote, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Love and trust can help us overcome whatever we fear. I know that in this very brief time today, there's no way that I can cover how God can deal with every single one of any of the kinds of fears that we deal with. You know, some of us fear things that have come from our past and have put their wedge in our lives and affected our lives. And there's some of us who fear what will come in the future. But the reality is, we can overcome our fears. And it's all by God's hand. That's not magical. And it's not always easy. But it is possible. So no matter what we're facing, whatever fears we might have, God's given us a way to deal with that fear and to submit it to Him. And He will make it subject. And it doesn't have to have any power in our lives anymore. We don't have to live our lives afraid. We can live our lives free. Are you ready for that? Do you want that? Let's pray. Father, I just come before You today. Lord, praying that the words that You've spoken in Your Word would be true for us. That, Lord, we would choose You. that we'd understand your great love. We would understand how you work in our lives, and that, Lord, you would give us the desire to be free in every way, and mainly that we would be free from the fears that plague us. Lord, I pray that as we sit here in silence before you, that you would speak to us about the things that we are afraid of. And that, Lord, we would allow you to begin the work in our lives to free us from those. Thank you that we can take specific steps. Thank you that we can trust you, that you are here, and that you've given us what we need in order to overcome these fears that keep us from being more like Jesus. Today I pray that as we gather that we will find a way to lay down the fears. And I wish there was some way that I could give you a physical demonstration of how to do that. I don't know, but whatever God puts on your heart today, I ask that you would be obedient and that you would find some way to sort of metaphorically lay down your fears before God. And let Him show you that He has a way for you to be free. Lord, come and speak to us. Free us. In Jesus' name. As we come to this time, you can come to the front if you want to pray or if you want to put your cards in the basket. If you have an offering and you need to go to a basket, you can do that. But let's just spend a minute or two and in quiet, and then I will close us in prayer at the end. I know Dane's available. Regina and I will be over in the corner if you need somebody to pray with you. Life group leaders, if you could be available too, on the sides. If there's anyone you need to pray with, we'll be available to you. Just a minute or two of quiet and listening to God. Okay, if you would stand. We go out the door, we enter into the Christmas season. Everybody else in the world's thinking it's about stuff, but we know what it's about, right? In a couple of weeks, we're going to be having a nativity going on in front of here that's going to be as live can get. And it's going to go on at Georgetown a couple of days too. And it's our opportunity for the story to be real. But it's also real when we walk out this door and we are salt and light for a world that needs to know it can have peace and not be ruled by fears. You just read through the Bible sometime how many times it says, do not be afraid. You get an idea for what God's trying to tell you and what God wants us to tell others. So let's pray. Lord God, we're going out the doors to be courageous. To walk in strength and patience and peace. Let us proclaim that peace to the world as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.